beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light, the true light that gives light to everyone coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me ranks ahead of me, because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is the Father's side. He has revealed him." The word of God for the people of God. So it's interesting that when we look at John, and I guess what I'll be doing over these next weeks is actually, obviously, I can't do a verse by verse because we would be in it for a long time. And yet that's kind of a fun thing to do because there's so much here in God's word. Now, just so you know, the difference between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the other three gospels, we call them synoptic gospels. And John is different. Synoptic meaning that literally you can lay out the stories side by side and almost line up the narrative. But John approaches it from a whole different perspective. And it's interesting that in the book of John, here's a couple things for you to highlight. And if you've got your worship notes, the way I sort of did it this week is I just left you some places in between the verses to write your thoughts as we read through this. First of all, John's gospel is the most theological. It's the one where we learn the most about Christianity in some sense, about who Jesus was and what he's all about. And what's really interesting about that is that 60% or almost two-thirds of the book is devoted to Jesus' final couple weeks on earth. And then it's also interesting, as we were talking even this morning in the adult ed hour about the Apostles' Creed, thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit, it's where we learn the most about who the Holy Spirit is, this third person of the Trinity. So it's interesting when we look at this, you know, why the prologue? And it's interesting, too, that no portion of the New Testament captured more of the attention of the Christian intellectual community for the first three centuries of Christianity more than this section here, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, the prologue. And it's interesting that in this, it's John's gospel. He's attempting, basically what John's trying to help us do is to understand who Jesus is, who he literally is. And it's where the early church became virtually preoccupied with this sort of what I want to call a high view of Jesus. So it's from this foundation, those early believers developed what we call logos Christology, or the understanding of Christ as the Word. And I don't know if you see this, but let me point out a couple things. First though, why is it that Matthew and Luke start in one direction and John goes in another direction? I mean, in Matthew and Luke, and I'd encourage you to look at it later, you'll see that in both the first chapters, there's this genealogy that's sort of laid out, that sort of goes in a very particular way and shows you, I mean, Luke we read every year at Christmas because that's where we have the clearest story of the birth, the conception of Jesus and his birth to Mary. But it's interesting that John begins his gospel with Jesus already as an adult, and that the only material that precedes that, the launch of Jesus' ministry, is this 18 verses. So we don't really learn much from John, and we jump right into his ministry. And yet, I believe that as I've done some reading and research on this, that the inclusion of the prologue has to do with John's overriding goal. And in fact, where we've been the last 4 weeks in the series on the case for Christ, it's really what John is trying to do in a very intentional way is make a case for who Christ is, who Jesus Christ is. And in fact, John says this later in the book of John that we'll get to months from now. He says, the reason why he wrote what he did was that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So we need to understand, too, though, that John is not just interested in being a detached observer and a chronicler of Jesus' life. He's trying to persuade his readers of who Jesus is. So, therefore, before he enters into even an overview of Jesus' life and ministry, he composes a quick look at Jesus' ultimate credentials. So that's what we sort of have here in the prologue. In the prologue, John answers one of the main questions that we often ask when we meet people for the first time. So during our meet and greet time or our passing the peace, you know, if somebody's here for the first time, it's, what's your name? Or if it's a guy who's hanging out for sure, we always want to say after that is like, so what do you do? But of course, more importantly, is that question, where are you from? And so in John's prologue here, he actually spends some time unpacking that. But before I go any farther, let's pray. God, we thank you for the beauty of your word. We thank you for this amazing gospel of John and his view and his perspective. And we pray this morning that you would send your Holy Spirit to illuminate us, to help us see what it means for us as your people, what it means for us individually and the place you've called us to as sons and daughters, as husbands and wives, as moms and dads, as people who love you and want to develop a deeper relationship with you. May we do that today. May we sense, maybe even in this morning time, a different view of your love for us and why, Jesus, you took on flesh and came here and walked amongst us and understood our pain. And so, Holy Spirit, guide us in our conversation. Guide us in our thoughts. Guide us in our time of worship. And just illuminate our hearts now. And we just pray it in Jesus' most precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. So here in his prologue, John answers this question with respect to who Jesus is. John basically tells us where Jesus was from. And so it's interesting that in the New Testament, there are many titles for Jesus, but I want to look at three of them. Probably the most prominent title for Jesus is the word Christos or Christ, or actually the word Messiah. Now, for many of us, we think that that's actually Jesus' last name. It's not. It's actually a title that he wore. He is Jesus, but his title is Christ. Thus, it's Jesus Christ. It's an affirmation that Jesus is the Messiah. And that, again, is important when you think about if we put on the lenses of people sitting in around 90 AD, a couple decades after Jesus walked the earth, that this is something that we need to be thinking about as we read this gospel of what he's trying to get these individuals to understand in a very clear way. Now, the second most frequent title given to Jesus is this word Lord, and it's actually the earliest Christian creed. It came long before the Apostles' Creed. Simply this, Kaizos Kurios, or Jesus is Lord. But it's the next most used title, and it's a little bit farther down the ranking, the third most used title for Jesus, yet in its frequency of appearance in the New Testament, is this idea of the Son of Man. This title is used roughly 80 times in the New Testament, but even though it comes in third, its usage by those who wrote about Jesus, it was interesting that if you really look at what Jesus used to describe himself, Jesus would most likely answer, I am the Son of Man. So when we hear Jesus call himself the Son of Man, we tend to see it as maybe an expression of his humility because we're trying to understand his sense of humanity. But that's not what Jesus means by this. Again, because of John is writing to and what he wants those people to understand is that Jesus' identification, his identity, is in complete relationship with this thing that's come out of the Old Testament. So when Jesus called himself the Son of Man in front of Jewish people in the first century, those Jewish people understood clearly that he was identifying himself with that person who was defined and described in the Old Testament. For example, there's a reference to it in the book of Daniel, where Jesus says, the writer of Daniel says, I continue watching in the night visions, And suddenly one like a son of man was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. You see, sometimes as New Testament Christians living in the year 2017, we think that this book is all about us. And it is. But we also have to remember it was written for a particular people at a particular time. And so it's really important to see that. So when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he was describing himself not only in terms of his activity, but of his origin. He was telling his hearers where he had come from. And so sometimes Jesus stated his origins very explicitly. And there's all sorts of references later in the book of John. John chapter 6, where he says, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Or later in John chapter 8, he says, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And again, if we look at it through the lens of Jewish Christians, people who were raised as Jews, who became Christians, these things meant huge things to them. These were not statements of humility. These were statements by which Jesus openly declared that he had come from heaven, that he was here. And so these first 18 verses, John's prologue, was intended to accomplish much of the same goal. Before John gave us his record of Jesus' earthly visitation, he told us about where Jesus came from. So what I want to do here now is just try to unpack. So if you want to look back through the verses, I mean, it's interesting here, the correlation between John chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. If you'll look here to see, both of them start in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Again, this was intentional. It's important that we see that. This sentence, actually, this one particular sentence of John 1:1:1, everything is wrapped up in that of what we believe about Jesus. It literally kept theologians from the time of Jesus' birth forward wrestling through, what does this mean? Because you see, the Word, Jesus, is distinguished from God. But from a different perspective, the Word is identified with God. So this sentence, more than any other passage in Scripture, is actually the foundation for the church's confession of the doctrine of the Trinity. This was where we understand, even though the word Trinity is not really mentioned in the Scriptures, but it's a core belief that we believe as Christians that God is one in three people. So John goes on to write about that. Now, it's interesting, in verse 3, he says this, that all things were made through him, you know, that Jesus is now identified as the incarnation. You've heard me say it many times here. I love the Message version where it says Jesus took on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. We celebrate that at Christmas. And that, I don't know about you, but that gives me great hope, because it's in that moment, this doctrine of what we call the incarnation, which is this sort of big word. But when we think about it, it simply means that Jesus took on flesh, and he understands who we are. He understands what we experience, even as we're reminded when we celebrate a person's life, that even in those moments, Jesus, as he celebrated Lazarus' departure, as Lazarus laying there in the tomb, stinking, literally, that Jesus wept because he knew what that meant. And that was the physical side of him. But it's important for us to see that what John wants to do is he basically wants to unpack this even more. And again, if we look at it and we take a moment and try to push back and try to think about what do I know about Jesus? If I was a first century Christian, what do I need to know about him? Not what I learned in Sunday school, but really, what is it that for the first time I need to hear real? That's sort of the perspective I want us to have here for just a little bit this morning. And so in this particular statement, John says that he is the one that he's going to tell us about, the one in whom there is life, the one in whom I want you to believe. He is the one who created you in the first place. Nothing was made, he says, apart from him. So as we make our way through John's gospel, we're going to see two things here, two words that are going to appear. And I don't even know if you noticed this morning, even in the song we just sang, the great hymn, the role of light and life. He says here in verse 4 of John, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. You know, it's interesting that scriptures often use opposites of these words to describe us. That it talks about us being in a fallen state or in a darkened world. We speak of death as being someplace of darkness. And so I don't know about you, but it actually, as I was thinking through this and reading the scriptures again anew, and I've read John many times, but as I was thinking about even my own story of becoming a Christ follower, And I love David Crowder, one of the contemporary Christian musicians, has an amazing version of a great old hymn called "I Saw the Light." And it's interesting how I've seen David perform that in many arenas. Most recently, when we were in Atlanta with 55,000 college kids, and when that song came on, it was just amazing how it engaged those students and how true it is. If we think about it, when we come into knowing Jesus, it's clear the most defining moment in our life is in those moments, in that moment when we come to know Christ for the first time. And some people sort of mockingly talk about that they've seen the light, but it really is that. It's what John says here in chapter 4, that he is the light of us. So for me, my conversion was the point when the lights went on. I can remember as a 14-year-old having been to church camp a number of times, but how in a relationship with a gentleman that was mentoring me, asked me, "Do you really know Jesus in a personal way?" And it was in that moment that I realized I didn't. And so he invited me, and I can remember literally the lights going on in my mind about what that meant about me. Because we want to see that outside of Christ, there may be biological life, but apart from that, there is no ultimate life. There is only spiritual death. And so that's why the mission of the church is to invite people into that story. So later in the prologue, John writes that we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, he says later down in verse 14. And really what John was talking about there was this idea of the transformation, the transfiguration, when John and several of the other disciples went to the mount and saw Jesus talking with Moses, that they beheld him and they were dazzled. And so at a time, Jesus' light was real and visible, but the light of truth that he brought was displayed throughout his ministry. Now, in the second century, when the Christian philosophers and apologists sought to define the Christian faith over against the pagan world to answer the Greek critics, it's interesting that many people, back one in particular, Justin Martyr, argued that the genius of people like Plato and Aristotle did not really discover anything great. In fact, when our students head off to college and they get into their first Politics 101 class, they'll talk about things about of character, about nobility, about virtues, about honesty, about the idea of beauty. And basically what the second century philosophers were saying, Christian philosophers, is that there really is no true beauty unless it's in the context of who Jesus is, of understanding it in that light. So whatever light these pagan philosophers found, it was borrowed from the light that comes into the world that is Jesus. Because we're hearing John tell us this morning that all light finds its origin in Jesus. Everything was created in and through him, that he is the fountain of all truth. And that is the point that John's trying to make here. So let's go on a little bit farther. In verses 6 through 8, John introduces John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. You see, John the Baptist was sent by God as Jesus' forerunner, sort of his advance man, if you will, to point out, and again, if we jump down to verse 15, he said that John fulfilled his mission. He cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" And even later in this first chapter, John says, he points to Jesus with those stirring words, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So, but I also want us to see, and this is sort of the awkward place a little bit because of the reality of the prologue, is that there's a word of judgment here. It's a terrible word. Verses 10 and 11. It says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." So, you know, Jesus himself spoke of this rejection that he experienced, saying, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And this verse tells us that the world is exposed to the condemnation of God because people prefer the darkness to the light. They do not want to come to the light, Jesus Christ, because their evil deeds will be exposed. And the way that God does this is so perfect of his writing style through men like John, where in the moment that he's actually offering this condemnation, he immediately turns right around and offers a hope. You'll remember a couple weeks ago as we leaned into this series, The Case for Christ, had a formula on the board, this formula of receive plus believe equals become. And so that's actually where this verse came from, although I have a little bit of a different version this morning that I'm using, but it's basically the same thing. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to him he gave the right to become children of God, to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. You see, this is the good news of the gospel. It's the great hope that John wants his readers to know. John longs for them to believe in Jesus as the Christ. Now, just as I sort of wrap up here, I just need to say this. I can't possibly know the state of the soul of everyone who is here this morning. That we tend to judge only on outward appearances, and only God can look at the heart. But if we go by the odds, the probabilities are that there are a number of people here this morning that do not know Jesus, do not know this Christ that John writes about, that they're still living in darkness. For the darkness covers their hearts, the writer says, and their souls, and they've never experienced Jesus in his life, and that he is something that only he can give. And so it's my prayer as we lean into this series over these coming weeks, that as we look through the pages and the chapters of this particular gospel, that God, the God, that the Holy Spirit will make you see that light so clearly, so that you will be like those who did receive Jesus, to whom God gave the right to be called his children. So my prayer is through the pages and the chapters of this gospel, that the Holy Spirit will open your eyes, will help you see the role that Jesus wants to invite you into, that God desires for you as being his children. So my prayer is that through this word, through this gospel by which faith comes, you will come to know that light and that life. If you already have his life in you, you already have seen the beauty of that life, and you've been rescued from darkness. And so I pray that you will move from light to life and from life to life, from faith to faith, and from grace to grace as we learn of him. Let's pray.